Thank you. We got back about this time last week, and I have to say we did pass the door as you were coming in, and we thought that was a bit of a step too far. Having travelled for 29 hours, we were quite keen just to get home. This week's been quite odd because it's been that sort of, am I there, am I here, what am I doing walking down Grand Avenue with the dog, when last week I was walking down a very hot road in India with other people. This trip's been very different to others in that there were only four of us who went, and the practicalities of it, we did have seven flights, we had two train journeys, one of 5 hours, one overnight. So it was a very busy schedule in one sense, and I have to confess we did not unpack once for the whole time. We sort of perfected that art of finding which bit of clothing we needed and whipping it out of the suitcase. So there was a lot going on, but within that we were able to get to know people really well, because this time we didn't have any structured, well, a few, but not many structured meetings as such. We were able to have long meals with people. We were able to really get to know people quite well. And we were able to respond a bit when they said, would you like to go to such and such? And we said, well, as long as we can get back in time for our train, yes, we'll go. And so there's just two things I want to pull out. One was with Roy and Ponna in Trivandrum. They said, do you want to come down to see this fishing village? And in November last year, there'd been a cyclone which had devastated the village, and the houses were very much right on the seafront, within a stone's throw of the sea. And when the cyclone had come, it had completely washed the houses away. A bit like, you know, the Bible story with the house and the sand. It had that feeling to it. These houses were just gone. And Roy and Ponna had reacted with great compassion and taken food parcels for these people, and are still doing that. And because of that, they are now feeding that village in a different way. Sorry, people are asking them about hope for the future, and they're leading Bible studies for people. And I think that was a really good lesson for me, to see them, you know, you take steps, you respond to people's needs, and then you almost have the right then to talk about your faith. So that was very moving, to be very humbling. Most of the 2 weeks was very humbling, but to be with those people who had almost lost everything. Another thing that springs to mind, when we were in Chennai, and at that point we were in 40 degree heat, which, well, yeah, leave it to your imagination. And we went to a children's home that we had visited the previous year. The children were away, and the Indian government has this idea that the children need to go back to some family member for 15 days in the year. Now, that's caused all sorts of problems, because it's often people in the family who aren't directly related to them, people who probably don't want these children for 15 days, but these children have to go. And often Joseph is receiving phone calls from them during that time saying, please, can we come back? So that's a very difficult time for him, but that's not really what I was going to say. He said to us, do you want to come to this Bible study I'm doing in a little village? And so we said yes, and off we went. And we got there, and it was a very poor village. And I have to say, what with 40 degree heat, and also feeling quite tired, I did have one of those wobble moments, and I thought, do you know what, if somebody did really ask me, and if they listened to what I was saying inside, I'd be going, actually, no, I'll just go back to the hotel, I'll go back to my safe bubble and not do this, because this might just be a step too far. But fortunately, nobody could hear that, so I just joined in with everybody else. And because of that, I was blessed hugely. I would have missed out on something that was very, very special. We had sort of Bible study, which Richard led, in a room that probably was no bigger than our kitchen. So we were all fairly in close comfort in there. And then afterwards, through a translator, the village people said, "Would you like to have a meal with us?" Now again, the inside of me kicked in, saying, "Well, I don't know about this really, because there's all implications around eating food." But of course, we had to say yes. So we said yes, and the plates were delivered first to us. Nobody else had plates, just us. And the plates were fairly wet because they'd been washed. And I'm afraid, yet again, my mind was going, "Oh dear, what did you wash this in?" And I was honestly thinking, I hope people back at River of Life are praying for me, because this could be the moment that I get a funny tummy. And if I do, with all the travelling that we've got in the next sort of 10 days, this is going to be really difficult. But we went on and we ate the meal, and I have to say I didn't have any problems at all. And it was a very special time, being with people that I couldn't speak to directly, but we had an understanding, we had a shared faith. There were difficulties, but there were times just of feeling so humbled, but so privileged to have gone.
I think when you go abroad and visit Christians in other places, you realise how big our God is. And how wonderful it is to be with our brothers and sisters, even if you can't speak the same language. Two weeks ago, I remember being in the church, and I think it's Malayalam. I forget the quite word. Malayalam, there we are. The language that was being sung or being preached and so on. And it's just so uplifting to be part of that. And you've got that sense of fellowship, that sense of family, even if you can't speak the language. It doesn't matter. Wendy restricted me to talk about one little bit. I felt dangerous. I'd spend too much time talking. And that was about the northeast of India. And the northeast of India is northeast of India, not North India. Very, very different. And we went up to the northeast of India. And northeast of India is very, very different from the rest of India. It's a little bit, if you have a look at the map of India, it's a little bit right on the end, if you like, and there's a little strip which is still India, which is about 12 to 30 miles wide, and then you get this little group of a few states, and the states, there are eight states up there, about 45 million people, and it's about the same size geographically as the UK. And we went up there because Chris Chatfield had a connection with a lady who's working up there called Arwan, who Mary, and I don't think Mary's here this morning, Mary hosted some 10 years or so ago. This lady came to the Mission Encouragement Trust, who some of you may know. Mary's kept that contact. Chris was involved originally 10 years or so ago, and they've kept the contact going. So we went up to this part of India, and it's so different. It borders Tibet, China, Myanmar, Bangladesh, Nepal, and Bhutan. And where we were staying was within about 50 miles of Bangladesh. It's very, very different in religious terms as well. About 17% of that area are Christians. In India as a whole, it's about 2%. And in the state we were in, Meghalaya, 75% of that state is registered as people are registered as being Christian. Very, very different. The capital, Shillong, where we went to, is 6,000 feet up above sea level, so it's nearly twice the size of Snowdon, just as a starting point, if you like. And the capital itself is very unusual in the sense that it draws people, students, from all the other states, because it was the first place that was evangelized, missionaries went to. The first place became Christian in that whole area, and the first thing the Christians did was to create schools. And so it's got a really important, strong educational focus. So hence there are a lot of students coming into that area. So that's one of the things, the reasons that Arwan is working there. She comes from another state, she's a single lady. She worked for about 20 years In the equivalent of UCCF, or Universities, Colleges, Christian Fellowship, here, InterVarsity Fellowship, India. So she was working amongst the college students for about 20 years as we would call them in UCCF, travel sec. She was one of seven travel secs going around amongst the students there. And she's kept that ministry going, if you like, although she's no longer part of InterVarsity. And she has students in the hostel where she is, which she runs, essentially, students from her home tribe. So we met a number of these students. We went to her home. She's an agent for Project Light, which I think is an American organization seeking to help people to learn English, but to learn English through using the Bible, essentially. So it's a dual benefit, if you like, in terms of the gospel. So she does that as well. But our main aim, if you like, is to encourage women within the church, women to fulfill their ministries. It's quite unusual to meet a lady like that who's not married in India. It's quite an unusual thing, and to see someone who is so focused on that particular ministry. But she needs a lot of encouragement. She's on her own as an individual. So that's part, if you like, of what Amen will need to do to encourage and to help her. So Wendy said we don't really do anything very much. We didn't do so much in terms of responsibilities. We do get these challenges. On our way there, we were suddenly told, oh, there's going to be a three-hour women's meeting. Could you lead that? And then there's about an hour and a half students meeting. Can you lead that, please? So those sorts of little challenges come along in terms of, well, what are we going to do about that? We've dealt with smaller children in the past, but it was lovely. I mean, the women's meeting was lovely in the sense that we started by sharing testimonies, and all these ladies then started sharing their testimonies and so on. The students' meeting, there were about 50 students who were lovely guys. They do a Bible study every week. There would normally be about 100, but they had exams. And we met the pastor there. And again, just a slightly different part again of India, but that pastor pastors a church of nearly 1,000 people on a Sunday. And again, I suppose just to identify one or two little memories. One, I've never been cold in India before. I was very cold in that particular part of India. I suddenly realised it's very, very different. It's a bit like here, to be honest, temperature and everything. Incredible hospitality, typical of Indians, but we just happened to meet different connections, I suppose, that Chris had known over the years, but people knowing people. And we were invited back to a different family on one evening, and because they had been involved with English people before, we actually had pretty well an English meal. There was braised beef, which was rather lovely, and there was cauliflower cheese, which was none of it was spicy, and it was really lovely. But in the midst of that, there was a power cut, which again sort of typical of India. And then the third little memory, if you like, was there was a, it's about a 3-4 hour journey from Shillong to the airport in Assam. And, it's a dual carriageway, but it's a constantly winding dual carriageway in the mountains. And whilst we were going there, suddenly we realized there wasn't any traffic coming on the opposite dual carriageway. And then suddenly we found one or two cars coming in our direction on our dual carriageway. And then we saw that there was a demonstration on the other side of the road, and there was a policeman who was deciding with certain cars to come up our dual carriageway. Just shows you what sort of hairy situation it can be in India. And then our driver actually then told us that he'd only learnt to drive a couple of years ago. So how you learn to drive in India, I've no idea, but I should think or what the test is, I've no idea. And this, again, just another evidence of difference. This comes from that part of India. And the ladies there, it was interesting because Trish had her Indian dress, I don't know what you call it, Wendy, but her Indian dress on, which actually was not what other ladies were walking around in. The ladies up there walk around with dresses which wrap around with this sort of colours and so on around them. Again, the people look very different. There's more Chinese sort of flavour, if you like, to their background. And they talk about tribes a lot. It's very, again, culturally incredibly different. And I didn't notice so much poverty up there as well, which was lovely to see. So finally, and I'm sorry I could go on forever, finally, just to say thank you so much for your prayers. As Wendy said, you know, we were both fine during, it's actually coming back, I've got a cold coming back here. We were fine out there, and we worked really well together as a team of the four of us, which obviously is really rather important because, you know, it's a small group, the four of us together. Lots and lots of encouragements, if you like, from being out there. We saw Francis in Goa 12 months ago. I've got it in my diary. He was here in this church, Francis, doing a curry evening. We're actually, there's going to be another pastor's conference in October time. And again, I think probably the emphasis as well is again about this whole aspect of the political scenario out there, because Modi, I don't know if you noticed, but Karnataka as a state just had some elections. That's a sort of more a southern state. BNP, the ruling party, the Hindu party, has done well there. The main elections for the whole of India are next year. The biggest expectation, if you like, is if BNP get in, they will try and change the constitution. The constitution of India gives a right for people to be Christians. Their expectation, or the Christians' expectation, is that Modi will try and remove that to make it into a Hindu nation. So they're very focused on what may happen next year, if you like, with the elections. But lots and lots of encouragements from being there. The church is alive and it's well, and it's exciting out there, and it's great to be a part of it. We're really privileged to be able to go out there. Hence, may I encourage anyone who's thinking about, would I quite like to go out to India? Would I like to experience any of this? There will be another opportunity for that come October. I think it's about 20th of October to the 3rd of November, amen, trip going out there again. If you are at all interested, do tell us, ask us any questions you like. You'd be very welcome.
Thank you. It's always good to hear the reports, isn't it, when we've been praying and we don't really know what's going on, but we pray and, you know, whatever we feel God puts on our heart. So when you come back and share that with us, it sort of fills in the blanks. I was thinking, Vicky, that Arwan sounds like somebody that would maybe benefit from knowing you. Okay, so as you can see this morning, we are going to be breaking bread together. And I just want to pick up from the last time that I spoke. I told you about this book that I'm reading and working through. It's called A Meal with Jesus, Discovering Grace, Community and Mission Around the Table. And it's interesting, isn't it, to hear that with Richard and Wendy, that what they experience in India, when you can sit down and you can eat with people, even if you don't have the language, there is something about that sharing food together. And when we break bread together, there is something about doing this around a table that just demonstrates, it speaks to us of God's grace and his community and his mission. So over the next, I don't know, until we get fed up of it, we're going to be looking at some of the meals that we read about, particularly in Luke's Gospel. And we're just going to draw some of those things out of them. So if you have your Bibles, if you would like to turn to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 27 to 32. I'm making a change from my New Living Translation. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. So that's Luke 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So, here we see the calling of Levi, who eventually is Matthew, one of the disciples. And it's amazing, Jesus calls him and he chooses to follow Jesus, and he's so impacted by his experience that he throws this great party. And as you do when you throw a party, you invite all your friends. Well, that's what most people do. You invite your friends to come along. Well, of course, Levi hasn't had a chance to make any nice Christian friends. So Levi invites all his tax collector friends and all his other friends. And we might think, well, what's the problem with that? Why would the Pharisees be so up in arms about the fact that Jesus was going to be at this great feast with these people? Well, the problem for the Pharisees isn't the party itself. It isn't the fact that, you know, they're eating and drinking. Because the Pharisees knew that, you know, and the Jewish people knew that they had this expectation that one day there was going to be this great feast, that God's kingdom was going to be a party. Their objection wasn't with the party, it was actually with the guest list. The tax collectors weren't just dodgy people, but they were actually social outcasts who used their position to cheat people. They worked for the Romans, they were collaborators. They worked for the enemy. The Romans were seen as the enemy. And the Jews were looking for the day when God was going to deliver them from their enemy, when God would defeat the Romans and he would re-establish his kingdom. So it wasn't just about the Jews being against the Romans, but it was actually about, in their eyes, God being against the Romans. So the fact that Jesus, who was portraying himself as the Messiah, or in their eyes, portraying himself as the Messiah, this was like, absolutely unthinkable. How could someone actually think to sit down with the enemy, with the people who were traitors, not only to their nation, but traitors to God? They were God's enemies. And yet here they are, partying with God's Messiah. God sitting down to eat with his enemies. And we have to understand a little bit about the Jewish tradition and what the Pharisees were actually teaching, because you may or may not know, but they had some really strict food laws. You know, that certain implements had to be washed in a certain way. You had to go through a ritual washing before you could sit down to a meal. The Pharisees believed that Israel had to be pure before she could be restored to this place where God would come and defeat the enemies. So the Pharisees took the temple purity laws that actually were only written for the priests in the temple, for the preparation of the bowls and things in the temple, but they took them and applied them to the home. And whereas the purity laws for the temple were at certain times, the Pharisees had moved these to the homes that had to be observed all the time. And they really were exhorting the Jews that they had to do this all year round. And what happened was it started to create division. And it started to dictate who you could and couldn't eat with. So if you had someone that didn't go through that ritual, they couldn't sit and eat at your table. And it would affect their relationship with Gentiles, so it sort of led to the point where Gentiles couldn't sit down and eat together. The poor couldn't sit down and eat with them. And it brought a division that God never intended there to be. God said that this great banquet was for all people. All were welcome, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor. But the Pharisees, by putting these laws into place, began to exclude people from the meal, from sitting around the table. And it's interesting in this chapter that Luke describes the guests as at the meal as tax collectors and others. And it's actually the Pharisees who describe them as tax collectors and sinners. That is how they viewed these people, that by association, because they associated with the tax collectors who were like the worst of the worst, that these people had made themselves unclean by their association. And so for the Pharisees, they were sinners. So who could be included in the meal was a big issue. And we see this, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 11, we see this in another time when Jesus sits down. This time it's slightly different because Jesus is now eating with the Pharisees. So Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 41. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. So, I think Jesus was in his sort of provocative mood, because he knew when he sat down at that table that by not washing beforehand, he was breaking the Pharisees' rules. And the Pharisee didn't even have chance to say anything to Jesus. He just was surprised and noticed, and maybe Jesus saw his reaction. And Jesus like lays in straight away, doesn't he? The poor man hasn't even got a word out of his mouth when he's but what Jesus had done by not washing, it's a bit like if you go to meet someone and you offer them your hand to shake hands, that if the person removes their hand and refuses to shake your hand. So it's a bit of an insult, which Jesus then adds to when he challenges the man and he says, you know, you're really stupid, basically. He says, you're full of greed, you're fools. You know, you're looking on the outside. It's all about how people perceive you. It's all about what it looks like that you're seen to be pure. But actually, it's not about the outside. It's about the inside. A couple of weeks ago, didn't we, had Chris from Broadwater Baptist Church that did that sketch for us with the children that demonstrated that really well, that it's not enough to be clean on the outside. And he was saying, look, you know, it's what's on the inside that counts. And by you enforcing these laws and feeling so proud and so good about yourselves, actually, he goes on to say that you're a bit like an open grave. You know, that's how awful it is, that the way that you're doing, because what they were doing was in their attitude and the way they were excluding so many people. And Jesus is saying to them, look, if you want to be pure, if you want to be clean inside and out, you need to share with the poor. Well, straight away, there's an obstacle there for the Pharisees, because they don't want to share with the poor. If the poor touched a bowl that was on their table, instantly it's unclean. It's this thing that they had about if you touched something, it made it unclean. Or if you touched someone that hadn't gone through the ritual washing, they made you unclean. And so they wouldn't touch anything that someone unclean might have touched. So we know the stories that we read about the lepers, how they would avoid them. A lot of it comes from the Old Testament, the Levitical laws that were in place, which were there as health laws and to help the people. But they'd taken it on too far. So in the end, it just meant that people were ostracized and people were rejected. But Jesus brought a totally different message. when we think about that, we can sort of look at it and think how terrible that would happen, that someone could treat someone like that. But actually, it's not that different than some of the things that we see happening in the world today. I remember that when Beth went to Brazil, and she'd gone to one church, I'm not sure where it was, whether it was in Curitiba where she was or whether it was in São Paulo, but she'd been invited along to this church and she'd gone. And the church was actually right next to one of the worst favelas, the favelas like the shanty town, the really the poorest areas. And she went into this church and she said everybody was smartly dressed. Everybody was sort of dressed really well, and they were very nice to each other. But she said because of that, it meant that the people in the favela didn't feel that they could come into the church. They felt like they were excluded. They were unacceptable because they didn't have the clothes. They didn't have the right things to wear. And she said she just got this impression that it was about the outside. It was about the appearance. You know, look what a lovely church we are. Look how nice our building is. Look how clean everything is. And yet right next door was extreme poverty, was violence, was people that were really suffering. And those people were excluded from that church. Not because of anything that was said. There wasn't a notice on the door that said, no poor allowed in here. In fact, the church was praying for the favela. But there was that barrier between them coming in. And so there was a group of Christians that came together, not just from that church, that went into the favela and met with people where they were. And it's interesting when I hear, you know, the story that Richard and Wendy bring about Roy and Ponna going into that fishing village, that sometimes it's not until we take that step and say to people, actually, we're willing to stand with you in this, that we're willing to meet with you in that situation, that people begin to respond. They stop looking at what this appears like, and we actually see past that and see into people's hearts and lives. So that was the challenge that Jesus was bringing to the Pharisees. You know, you talk about you want this pure nation, this pure kingdom, so that God can come, but can't you see that actually it won't happen because you're ostracizing and you're excluding people? So bearing all those things in mind, if we go back now to that story in chapter 5, and we think about what's gone on there, that Jesus went out, saw the tax collector. If we look at the stories around that, what happened before and after, we find a couple of instances. So verses 12 to 15, we read that Jesus touches a leper. It says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. So here we've got a leper, a man classed as unclean, physically unclean because of the skin disease that he'd got. There is no way that the Pharisees would even go near him, let alone touch him, because they would take on his uncleanness. But what we see here is not when Jesus touched him, Jesus didn't become unclean, but the leper that Jesus touched became clean. And that was a complete, it flipped everything on its head. That those that were unclean, rather than passing that uncleanness on, became clean. God's grace in action, isn't it? That God would take someone that was unclean and make them clean. God reaching out, and rather than taking that, giving us his holiness. It's Jesus' holiness that's contagious. And then a little later on, from verse 17, we read that Jesus not only heals a paralyzed man again, someone that he shouldn't have touched, but he forgives his sins. Again, something that the Pharisees were like horrified at, because as far as they were concerned, the only way that you got your sins forgiven was if you went to the temple, you made your sacrifices, and then you were pronounced clean and you were pronounced forgiven. And yet Jesus is here saying to the man, stand up. Not only are you physically healed, but you're healed inside. You're made clean. You're washed clean. Why? Because you've encountered the living God. You've encountered the Saviour. God's grace shown to that man again. So something new is happening here. There's the change, isn't there, from the old order. The Old Testament, where law condemns you, to this New Testament experience where God's grace frees us, releases us, touches us, makes us clean, restores us. So, is there any wonder that the tax collectors and their friends were drawn to Jesus, that whenever he was around, they wanted to be around him, because suddenly there was someone that saw them as people, saw them as they were broken people, maybe damaged people, people that had done things wrong, but someone that was willing to eat with them, to spend time with them, to enjoy being with them, and they were drawn to him. And when Jesus eats with them, it's a sign of his friendship with them. It's a sign of fellowship. So at Levi's party, we see salvation coming to those margins of society. The best, the worst, the high, the low, you and me, all invited to his table, and all of us having that grace extended to us. And all we need to do is accept it. There's an invitation to that great party that is to come. God says, everybody's invited. The invitation goes out far and wide. You're invited to come, and come just as you are. I was watching the wedding yesterday, and they were sort of, you know, they keep talking about it, and they said that on the invitations that had gone out, the ladies were told day dresses and hats. That was the dress code, so people would know that that's what they were supposed to wear. But when Jesus sends out our invitation, there's no dress code. He just says, come as you are, accept the invitation. That's all you need. Accept the invitation and you're welcome at my table. That's amazing, isn't it, when we think that. That for the Pharisees, we would have had to have jumped through hoops, and we would have had to have done so much to be accepted. And probably most of us would have looked at it and thought, you know what? I can't do that. That's not for me. But Jesus doesn't do that. He said, I'm throwing a party. It's going to be the best party you've ever been at. It's going to be the best food, the best wine, because we're celebrating. We're celebrating that God's kingdom has come. And we're all invited at that feast. There's going to be a great wedding feast. And we're the bride. We're top of the list on the invitation. In Luke 15, there are three well-known parables, aren't there? The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. And Jesus told these stories because the Pharisees were grumbling about him receiving sinners and receiving tax collectors. And he explains to them, you know what? I've not come for those of you that think you're righteous. I've come for the ones that are lost. For the ones that have somehow been lost on the wayside. And in all those stories, what do we read that happens at the end of it? There's rejoicing. There's a party. A party that just expresses God's grace for each one of us. So let's just be amazed at God's grace. And just rejoice that he's extended that grace to each one of us. We've been invited to eat at the table of the Lord. We're going to come to communion. And this is a reminder of another table with his disciples, where they were invited to come and eat and share in the bread and share in the cup. And he used them as illustrations to remind them of his body broken and his blood shed. But there were people at that table that probably felt that they shouldn't be there. There was a traitor at that table. There was someone that was going to deny him. There was someone that was going to doubt what he'd said. But they were all welcome at that table. Jesus extended that to everyone. I want to, as we come to communion, just want to play a song by Leland. And it's called Carried to the Table. And it's actually based on the story of, it's an Old Testament story of Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan, you know, David and Jonathan, it was his son. And David had promised Jonathan that he would look after his children, but something happened when there was a big battle. Mephibosheth was dropped and he was crippled because they thought that David was going to kill him, and so he went into hiding. But then David hears that he's alive and he invites him to come and eat at the king's table with the king's family, with the king's son. And this is the song.
Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the king into the master's courts, lifted by the savior and cradled in his arms. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. Good enough to share this cup, this world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. In his holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed. As I'm carried to the table, love.
So the invitation is to come to the table. Let's come together and let's take this bread and let's just be thankful for the invitation that God has given to each one of us and that's represented in this bread.